Charlotte.
And so I am going to talk to you about renewals and revivals. Renewals and revivals, and I am going to try to show you a few things in the scripture that we can learn from and grow from. And each of us, as it were, have our own continuing renewal in our life. Amen? You're gonna listen here for a little while? All right. So let's get started here. I could take 2 weeks on this information, but I will not do that. I want you to know this, that there is always a progression in your spiritual walk, in your ministry, in your biblical understanding, in your spiritual warfare. Yes, you have a war to fight yourself. You have, look at your neighbor, say this part's for you. You have a spiritual warfare in your life. So let me ask you, how are you doing with it? Walking for God is not for free. And it's not easy. There is a continual resistance against us. There is a continual battle that happens in the spirit. And this is the reality. If we only are strong enough to barely keep ourselves in the work, then there is no place for anyone else to shelter under our victory. A church cannot simply grow through followership. What do I mean by that? It can grow, but it's a very slow growth of addition. One here, one there. It's an addition style growth. However, when leaders arise, like that first church in the book of Acts, when leaders arise among the people who they're not just barely making it, the issue is not whether or not they are going to keep the faith, whether or not they're going to have a good attitude. They are strong. Somebody say strong. They're confident. They are committed. It is as though they can serve as a type of spiritual blocker where people can follow behind them. I have seen many, many people who basically what functioned as a type of spiritual umbrella in the lives of people they loved, they cared for, that they were mentors to, they were spiritual mothers and fathers to. Other people were able to be strong under their faith. You have that kind of strength in a church. You're not simply limited to grow by addition. You're able to grow by multiplication. You understand? And so this is what we want to have. But if we are always barely making it ourselves, our faith will be small and will be self-centered. If we're always just making it ourselves, our prayers will be modest and they will always be self-directed. If we are just barely making it in, you know, just striving to reach the mark, just give me a cabin in the corner of glory. I understand the emotion, but here's the reality. If you are always barely making it, your vision will always be compressed and self-referential. You will always barely be able to make yourself. But once you make up your mind, oh, hallelujah. Once you make up your mind, I'm going to say it 3 times so you can say I repeat myself. Once you make up your mind, can I get a witness in the house? Once you decide the promises of God are enough. A lot of people struggle because they've never decided the promises of God are enough. And they can't stand on the promises of God. And so they're always asking for a special dispensation. God, show me a sign. Why? Because your promises aren't enough. Strong people, I'm going to get fired up here before it's over. Strong people are able to stand upon the promises of God and say, this shall be. How do I know? Because God said so. I'm going to make it. How do I know? Because God said so. I'm going through. How do I know? Because God said so. We win. Why? I read the back of the book and it says so. Now you, because you're no longer just trying to, oh, help me, Jesus. You're able to be a zone of spiritual protection, like a city on a hill. A city on a hill was well understood in the time when the illustration, the image is used in the Bible, well understood. On the tops of the cities of those low mountains that are north of Jerusalem, leading up to Jerusalem, they would build walled cities. Most of the people in the area did not live in the walled city. They lived in the plains around the walled city, and it is there that they planted, they harvested, it is there they did the work necessary for their survival. But when an enemy came, you know what they did? They bound up what they could, they gathered what they could, and they came into the walled city. This is a really good example of someone strong in their faith. They've got a made up mind, they are committed, they've put small things behind them, they're standing on the promises of God. There's other people that will be made strong in your presence because they know you have enough faith for them and you. Amen. All right, I'm off track here. This is what I want you to see. We must be strong people. Now, on Wednesday night, mostly it's core believers here. There we have other core believers who, because of work or distance, they're unable to be here. I know about most of them. You don't always know about them. But I want you to know we're not all of the core, but most of us are strong, strong believers. That is not to say we're not progressing. Can I have an amen? That's not to say we don't need mercy. Can I have another big amen? And so we're not trying to act better than anybody, but we're strong believers here. We're able not just to come and receive, but we're able to come and give. Here's the thing. We are the limit of what God can do because we are the hands and feet that he limits himself to use. And so if the core is not strong, then it limits the broader influence of the church. If we have a church with just a few weak people, and most of us are all strong, that's really not a very ministering church. It's not really a hospital. Hospital has healthy people in it, but it's full of sick people. Do you see that? Now, are the healthy people taking precautions? Yes. Are they disciplined and educated? Yes. But the purpose of the hospital is not well people, it is sick people. And so imagine an employee meeting at the hospital, and they say, guys, we want to take care of more people than we've ever had. We can be more efficient with this. We can be better at that. Let's try this. Let's learn here. This gives you a good example of the core of a church versus the purpose of the church. I pray for a day when we have twice as many sick people than we have healthy people. Will it be more work for us? Yes. But will we be in God's purpose? Somebody say yes. And so, all right, I'm getting excited. Let me calm down and take a breath. We must continually be renewing ourselves because we continually have buffeting against us. If men as committed and as spiritually powerful as the Apostle Paul could, in the midst of his missionary journeys, point out how the enemy was continually attacking him and talking about how there was messengers of Satan sent to buffet him, to hinder him, to be like someone trying to stop his progress, it is true for all of us. And so how do we, as committed members, how do we have renewals in our life? Now, again, too large of a subject for one Wednesday night, but let me give you five areas of renewal that you will see in the scripture where the Lord takes people who are living beneath their ability and renews them that they might become great and mighty in his work. The first renewal you'll see in the scripture is a personal renewal. This is when you once again stir up the embers of your consecration. We need this on a regular basis. Can I have an amen? Amen. One of the reasons why we do 4 weeks of prayer and fasting every year is to create a place, a time where we can renew ourselves. You have to take responsibility for that. The preacher can't renew you. The evangelist can't even renew you. You have to take responsibility for that. Renewal is not simply the feeling of emotional closeness to God. Sometimes we are effectively used when we personally do not feel very close or very strong, but God is able to, after we have come through circumstances, restore us to the joy of our salvation. Now, this is important. This is the first renewal you will see, personal renewal. The second renewal you will see scripturally is a relational renewal. When relations among God's people are broken, it stops revival. I wish it weren't so. Pastoring would be ever so much easier if this wasn't so. If we could operate as not just many members in one body, but as we could operate as many bodies in one assembly, but that's not how it works. And I would suggest the enemy has at least as much success at attacking churches in their relations as the enemy has in attacking individuals in their consecrations. Do you see? So we have personal renewals. That's when you say, I'm not really satisfied with where I'm at. I'm settling for too low spiritual effectiveness. That's where you personally renew. Secondly, where you relationally renew yourself. You can see this in the scripture. First of all, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's a personal renewal. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is a relational renewal. The third renewal you will see in scripture is a missional or a purpose renewal. You can read John 17 and 18. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, Jesus says, this is the Messenger translation, I give them a mission in the world. If you do not have a place of effort, a place of mission, this is the year for you to find a place to work and a place for you to go. It doesn't have to be the perfect place. My God, that's some fine preaching. Just break it down, make it plain. Who broke my drum cage? I can't even leave town and someone breaks my drum cage. Anyway, do you see? Do not look for the perfect mission. Just pick one. You'll figure out through time and effort what you're particularly gifted for. But don't let perfection be the enemy of now. Find something for your hand to do and do it with all your might. The Bible says don't find the perfect thing for your hand to do and do that with all your might. Like when I was growing up, every day I had chores. I came home from school. My mother was like a slave driver in Egypt. I had a list of chores. And some days I would try to get out of her chores. I would get home and I would make up chores. And I'd go half vacuum the living room and half do something, half straighten my room and say, Mama, did this. Now can I go play? She'd say, no. You did what you wanted to do. That's not what I needed you to do today. And she's the reason I have emotional problems even today from the struggles in Egypt. Now, what if I would have said, Mother, I'm not particularly gifted at vacuum cleaning. You know what would have happened? That's what would have happened. You see what I'm saying? She's a shadow of her former self. Kids can do no wrong anymore. She used to beat me for the cardio. So this is what you need to see. She's like, oh, 20 more minutes. My heart rate's under 140. What that? Never do it again. You only have 300 more. What if I would have said, it's not my gift to vacuum clean. It's not my gift to do the dishes. Look, find something for your hand to do and do it with all your might. It doesn't have to be the perfect thing. Perfection is the enemy. You won't know it was perfect until afterward, looking back. And you'll look back and say, man, that was some of the best Bible studies I ever taught in my life. I didn't know it at the time. I was too distracted. I was self-centered. I was blah, 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 blah. But God moved in that Bible study. I didn't know it, but that was the best small group I had done in years. I didn't know it. I thought it was for them, but God was renewing me. You know about perfection later. In the meantime, find something for your hand to do and do it with all your might. Who broke my drum cage? Did you do that, Ethan? I didn't think you love it like I do. That's, if you ever don't, I'm a drummer. So if you ever come to the altar, you don't feel like the Lord's touching you, just come over near the drum cage and kneel down, and you'll feel a special presence of the Lord right here by the drum cage. All right, the fourth renewal we go through. So number one is personal, number two is relational, number three is missional, number four is structural renewal. Jesus points this out. You cannot pour new wine into old wineskins. If you do, the skins will burst. Somebody say, duh. The skins will burst, the wine will run out, duh, and your wineskins will be ruined. We cannot organize ministries the same way when they have 10 people that we do when we want them to have 100 people. Do you understand? You have to change structures. This does not mean the church is compromising, for the love of God. It does not mean we're giving up on Acts 2:38. Hallelujah. What it means is you can organize one way at a certain size. You have to organize differently at another size. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. It is more opportunity. It is more chances for people to discover their own abilities and gifts and get involved. I want you to see that. Structural renewing is not just something that preachers learn about at some convention. Structural renewing is a biblical necessity. I could give you a bunch more examples. How am I doing on time? I'll give you a couple more. Moses tried running the children of Israel one way. It didn't work. God said, you're crazy. Find you some good leaders. Appoint them. Sub the thing out. You're driving yourself crazy. I remember the Justice series we did? I read that scripture over and over again. If you didn't get that, there's nothing I can do to help you. The fifth renewal that happens to us is a cultural renewal. What am I talking about that? It is a cultural renewal where the church has so much influence that the nature of the community begins to change. This is the will of God. Hear me. One of the biggest fallacies of the Christian world today is we think we can use Washington and the legal system to change America. It's folly. You're not going to change people by passing a law in Washington. Change comes through spiritual renewal, church revival, community revival, when there is enough influence of a growing, passionate church, it begins to produce a cultural renewal in the very area in which it is worshiping, teaching, and living. What is the scriptural reference for this? Let me show you. Acts 17, verse number 6, New Living Translation. Paul and Silas have turned the rest of the world upside down, and now they've come to our city. You see what's happening here? These are renewals that are necessary in our lives. Now, without spending any more time on that, we'll touch on that all more later on in the year if I can remember to get around to it. I want to give you a set of expected counterattacks by the enemy. When these counterattacks come, I do not want you to be surprised. Okay, the reason why I don't want you to be surprised is because we are encouraged in the New Testament not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so when these counterattacks come, we should not be surprised by them. We should recognize them as a compliment from the devil. Y'all didn't know whether to say amen or not. They were like, looking over here at Bishop. Is that okay? Should I say amen to that? You suckers, I'll leave town again. Keep treating me bad. See what happens. Okay, if we're renewing ourselves, if we're growing from followership to leadership, okay? Followership to leadership. Let me give you a real good example of the difference between followership and leadership. Okay, this is going to offend some of you guys, and I'm going to hurt a few people's feelings, okay? Think of it as your opportunity to learn the difference in followership and leadership. Okay, so, you know, we have dead plants around the church. Have you all noticed this? Dead plants. Drives me nuts. $6,000 worth of plants, and these plants are dead. And so I've talked to various people. If they get a chance, could they water the plants? And they all exhibited great followership. It's quiet now. They all all exhibited great followership. When I asked them to do it, what do? Up, two, three, four, to the right. Followership. Okay? They came and they watered the plants. They're all dead. Not all of them, but enough of them. What's the difference? None of them said, hey, pastor, don't worry about it. I've arranged a group of 7 or 8 young men, and we're going to water the plants at least twice a week through the heat of the summer. That's leadership. Does everyone know the difference between followership and leadership? Is everybody mad at me? Just the ones who, yeah, I understand. I'm mad too. We can all be mad together. So, that's the difference in followership and leadership. We all want to become leaders, right? So, the first thing that inhibits growth in a church when we are trying to make the transition from being just, you know, kind of hesitant and recalcitrant and just having our little group and not, the first thing that is the inhibited, that inhibits this biblically is the immaturity of the believers themselves. I did not make this up. This is shown to us biblically. Jesus says, Matthew 11:16, you people are like children sitting in the market and shouting at each other. There's no progress being made. The nation's in a mess, but you guys are sitting and shouting at each other. The immaturity of the believers, the church members themselves, will inhibit the transformation from a hesitant church to a confident, authoritative, spiritual church. The immaturity, conflict, struggle, wrestling about, well, I want this and I want that, disagreement, all of that is the result of immaturity. I didn't get the position I wanted. I didn't get the opportunity I wanted. My kid wasn't chosen to do the lead part in the Christmas play. All that is immaturity. And the reason why it bothers us is because we do not focus on purpose. We focus on us. You see. Okay, so I love all of you. We'll hug it out later. Let me move quickly. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3:2, I had to treat you like babies and feed you milk. You could not take solid food and you still cannot. Now, y'all think that preachers get frustrated. Paul is frustrated right there. This is writing later on, 1 Corinthians 14. My friends, stop thinking like children. Think like mature people, but be as innocent as tiny babes regarding evil. What are you talking about, Paul? Paul is wrestling to get people to a level of maturity where they're able to see a larger picture, not just their picture. So let me just say a couple things right now. It is very common for people in a church to have fear and insecurity. But if you are still having fear and insecurity after many years, you need to quit thinking of yourself as a mature, strong believer. You see what I'm saying? It is normal for people to have conflict, but if you're serving God years and you're still conflicting with everybody, you are deceiving yourself when you allow yourself to think about how spiritually strong and mature you are. These are the acts of children. See, I offended Megan. She got up and walked out. Do you see what I'm saying? This is what children do. This is not me being frustrated. This is Jesus being frustrated. This is Paul being frustrated. And so what is the solution to that? You need to commit to a personal growth discipline. You need to grow. The best way you do that is not with more emotion. Emotion is part of the problem in this growth. You need to grow through the Word of God. You need to get your personal growth through the Word of God, and you need to distrust your emotions and say, I choose the Word of God. This is the way I'm going to do it. My emotions are like, ooh, ooh, this is the way I'm going to do it. Why? The Word of God. You need a personal growth pathway. You need that, and you need to commit it to it. If you are, forget about how long you've been serving God. If you're still battling with new believer issues, don't be angry about it. Face it. get yourself on a pathway of learning the word of God and disciplining the inner spiritual babe. All your life you wanted to be a babe. Now you finally are a babe. That is how you overcome immaturity. It takes time. It takes discipline. Listening to more of your favorite singer or more of your favorite preacher is not really the path. The path is open the word of God. Can I have a big amen? Find yourself some scripture and say, this is applied to me. This right, and I'm not just going to read it and then priss around like I'm better than folks. I'm going to say, I need this. I am going to live by this. How am I doing on time? All right, I'm going to try to finish. Well, I'm not even saying it. So the second inhibitor of growth is the fears. The first is the immaturity. The second inhibitor of growth and renewal is the fears of the people upon whom the work is depending. Here is some scripture for you. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Also, Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. What do we do when we're afraid? We withdraw into small clusters and cliques and we run our mouth. Don't act like you don't do that. Everybody does that. You get afraid, you withdraw, and you go out over here to House of Pizza, and you say, oh, what do you think about that? It is fear. What is the solution to fear? You've got to overcome your fear. In the same manner, you overcome immaturity through a personal commitment of biblical learning and application. You overcome fear by a personal involvement in the work of God. What are you doing? And the best thing you can do with people who are afraid and fearful is get them into some type of a group, a fellowship, a ministry, an outreach, an effort where they can work. If you are not loving people who need love, you cannot really cast out fear, because it's not anything else that casts out fear but love. As a pastor, I'll be transparent here. When I am afraid someone in the church is mad at me, which only happens on days that end with Y. When I'm afraid someone is getting ready to leave the church or something, I have this mantra. I have this mantra, and my wife gets tired of hearing it, I'm sure. I am going to love the fire out of them. If you leave me, it's going to be with lipstick on both cheeks. Now, I don't wear lipstick, but you get the idea. I am going to love. Why? I'm terrified. And you know the best way for me to overcome fear is to go love. When you've been hurt by friend number one, the best way for you to overcome that, do not sit back in the majesty of your wound and nurse the dignity of your individual resplendency. I can't believe they did that to me. No, go love somebody. Go love somebody. Just wrap yourself around somebody. I love you. I believe in you. Can I help you with something? I'm not moving your couch, but can I help you with anything else? Okay, so very quickly, so this, you understand, the first inhibitor of growth individually and corporately is immaturity. The second is fear. And the solution to that is to get involved where you are now a canal of love. You are a channel of love, and love is flowing through you. Third inhibitor to churches making transformation and into spiritual purpose and Holy Ghost anointing is the lethargy or the apathy of the members. It is comfortable to do what you've always done, but to try something new disrupts you a little bit. And it's so tempting just to be at ease in Zion and to be pleased with one's self. And this is an error a lot of times that we Christian folks do. We become pleased with ourselves. And we forget that Jesus died for the world. He loved the world. And we have been brought into a covenant of purpose to preach the good news to every creature. And so we must overcome the apathy and the lethargy of our own hearts and inclinations. 51 commandments in the Bible you cannot do if there's not someone else around you for you to one another. 51 commandments in the Bible talk about us having a one anothering, where we love one another, we forgive one another, we respect one another. We, as a result of that, are brought together in this unity of relationship. We have this relationship, we have this relationship, and because of that, we are able to do the work of God. But if we are at ease in Zion, we will celebrate ourselves, and we won't have any outward work. What is the solution to those of us who are so tempted? And I'll put myself first in that line. I'm so tempted to say, man, you know, I'm tired. I'm tired after this service, or I'm tired after. Your body can do what your brain decides it can do. How do we fight against lethargy? You need to understand your role, and you need to take personal responsibility for the work of God. 1 Peter 4:10, each one of you has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in the service of others, in the service of others. Each one of you has been blessed with many wonderful gifts to be used in the service of others. And so Peter says, use your gift well. How do we overcome lethargy and apathy? We take personal responsibility for the work that is at hand. I hope you feel personal responsibility for the ministries of our church. I do. If you are a hostess out front, an usher, a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, I hope you take personal responsibility because it is your personal responsibility. Can I have an amen? Lastly, let me finish quickly so you'll love me. The fourth inhibitor of churches going through this process of spiritual transformation, Holy Spirit renewing, getting focused and missional. The fourth inhibitor is the insulation of the members. We are insulated from outsiders. This is something that is very common the longer we have been in the church. Most people are brought to the church by new believers, or at least new attendees, oftentimes, particularly in this part of the country, people who are coming back to faith at some level. I want to point out something here that's very, very, very important. And this is why I personally, when Tiffany brought me the vision of Prosper University, the reason why I resonated is the Lord had prepared me with some data, some information. The Lord often speaks to you with angels, but he often speaks to me with information. And I'm like, holy moly. And then it just bothers me. And I think about it, and I think about it, and I end up praying about it. Lord, what are we going to do about this? And that, you know, it just bothers me. And then it's the Lord kind of leading me. And so he knows how my brain works or doesn't work. And so this is the data. This is true across Christianity. 85% of Christians were introduced to God, to Jesus Christ, before the age of 18. 85%. Only 15% of Christians come to God after the age of 18. Yeah, your brain's doing what mine did. Kaboom. Okay, here's the reality. How does that work? Because most of them go through those tough college years and they're not very religious. But who comes back? People who had a positive introduction to faith before the age of 18. People who did not, they don't come back, or they never come. Only 15% of Christians, I read an article by a man who had written a book about this, and he did his own survey of all the Christians he knew. And his survey of his personal world and his congregation, it was 84-16. 84% had been introduced to faith before the age of 18, and only 16% came out. You get the idea. This is why we have, it's like the Catholic Church says that the, I'm trying to think of the group of priests that say this, if you will give us your children the first 8 years of their life, we will have them for the rest of their life. You know the reason why we need to invest in all of the young people, the children that are around this church and these communities? Some of them are underprivileged. Some of them are knuckleheads. How many of you were knucklehead when you were growing up? You were a knucklehead. Aren't you glad someone didn't give up on you? Every time one of these kids comes through the parking lot and does something ignorant, honey, that could have been you. It couldn't be me because my dad was a preacher and he'd have killed me if I'd have done it, honey. Although one time I did throw a rock and bust the light over the parking lot at the church right as my dad was coming around the corner. It was a gorgeous shot. It maybe was the greatest throw that has ever been thrown in American history. And I picked up that rock and I threw it and it was beautiful. There was an arc to it and the angel said, "Tah!" And it hit that light. The light went out. I turned around. My dad was coming around the corner of the church. And he was walking briskly, and he saw that throw, and he saw that hit. The light went out. The whole parking lot went dark. Oh, yeah. Three-pointer. And he never stopped. He just grabbed me by the ear and kept right on walking. And I was like, that's what the rapture's going to feel like. His office was down. So I'm almost done. Y'all pretend music is playing, okay? We don't need music. Took me downstairs. This was back when this kind of stuff was legal. Nowadays, whatever. 1-800-WINE, you know. So took me downstairs, never said a word. Walked me. I started crying immediately. My God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. There's an altar of mercy. There's a table of showbread. There's a 7 golden candlesticks. My God. And there's the mercy seat. And he's like, I'm about to sprinkle some blood on that mercy seat. Never said a word. But when he took that belt off of the suit, is after church, I heard every loop. You know that. Bent me over and beat me like it was 1999. I'm telling you what, holy moly. I would like to say to everyone, I have never thrown a rock at a streetlight again. I was a knucklehead. And I was a PK. They're the worst knuckleheads, you know what I'm saying? I was a knucklehead because we know how to hide it, you know. We're like, hallelujah. Anyway, moving along. Here's what I'm going to see. But if we can introduce these young people positively, it won't matter how far they go. That word will be in them like a seed. And when it, let's all stand. And when it comes to fruition, and when it comes to its time, they will be the church of tomorrow because they felt God in their tender years. And they never get away from it. We want to do that as a church. Big opportunities in ministry coming up with small groups starting off our fall semester. Big opportunities with what we're doing with Prosper U. And so good things are happening. How many of you can be my prayer team for the 9 a.m. service Sunday? If I'm my 9 a.m. team, thank you guys so much. How many of you can be my prayer team for 11 a.m. service? Thank you so much. I love it when I come in and I can hear you in there praying. I love our visitors come and they can hear us praying. It matters. We want to cover those services with the anointing of God. We want to win the battle in the spiritual before we ever try to do it in the physical. Let's pray for Sunday right now. Lord Jesus, we pray your anointing on that service. Lord, we pray that you would prosper the ministries of this church. Every outreach we've done, every act of love that we've tried to show, everything we've tried to accomplish. Lord Jesus, I pray you would anoint it. If it's just our efforts, then ultimately it fails. But Lord God, I pray that you would anoint it, you would bless it, you would pour that unction of your Spirit into it, God. I pray that there would be people here Sunday that are ready. They're ready to take the next step in God. They're ready to, if they haven't repented, they're going to repent for the first time Sunday. If they haven't been baptized, they're going to be baptized for the first time Sunday. Lord Jesus, we're believing today. We're praying today. Let your will be done. Help us to be useful in your kingdom. Help us to be committed soldiers of the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. I love you. Have a great week. See you soon.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come join us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road at the corner of Shamrock Drive. Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. and Bible study Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Online, find us at firstchurchclt.com or like us on Facebook or Twitter. We hope to see you soon. Come worship with us.